I was thinking about the message today, and I think some of you might have known. I don't know if you did or not, but the reality is Earl Hillier was supposed to preach today, and he sent me a text message and said he couldn't because of his brother who's in the hospital in Gander, and I completely understand that, and I'm sure we all do. But it got me to thinking, well, what would the Lord have me to preach about today? And God told me what to preach about today in a very interesting way. And I'm going to share with you what that interesting way is right now. So, as you know, when you're a teenager, it's hard to wake up. And did you ever have a hard time waking up as a teenager? Some did, some didn't. But sometimes I wake up the girls, and it's a little bit challenging. You know, they're tired, and they have to be reminded a couple of times, that's all. And so it just came to me, a sermon title, right then and there. And the sermon title is Sleeping Your Life Away. And I'm not saying the girls are sleeping their life away, but I'm saying that that's the title that came to me. And I'll relay something else about that, my own perspective when I was a teenager, as we go on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your spirit in this place. I ask, Father, that you will speak through me. May I speak words that are according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon title is Sleeping Your Life Away. And I'll relay that again a little bit later. But obviously, sleeping your life away is very... there's a story in there that's very biblical, and you'll find out now in a second. So Jesus and his disciples left the temple for the last time. As they climbed the slopes of Mount of Olives, they turned, and the disciples gazed in awe at the splendor of the temple. And look at how beautiful the temple is, they gasped. In a sweeping motion, Jesus responded, "Do you see all this? Do you see all this? Not a single stone will be left standing, not one single stone." And with that, Jesus began his last great sermon, combining events that would unfold in less than 50 years with events many thousands of years into the future. And so I'm going to read the scripture reading this morning, plus a couple of texts before that. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, and we'll start there. So Matthew 24, starting with 36 and 37. And we'll go with that. Matthew 24. Get that. There we go. So Matthew 24, verses 36 and 37. The Bible says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And moving on down to our scripture reading this morning, 43 and 44. "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In order to help the disciples understand, Jesus told a story. Now, let's move on to a parable. Let's go to Matthew 25, just a page over in your Bible, Matthew 25, and I'll be reading the parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids. And I think we know the story well. We know it very well, because it's been preached about for a long, long time. But let's see if we can get something new out of this today from God. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were what? Foolish." Yeah. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose," so all 10 of them arose, "and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answer and say, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, the foolish ones, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Well, it's interesting. The key question being asked by this story is, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? For ancient Jews, marriage consisted of two ceremonies. We generally have one ceremony, but back in those days, there was two ceremonies. There was the betrothal, and then there was the wedding. Each was marked by a celebration, celebrated by an interval of time, often between 1 and 2 years. So it took 2 years to get married. Think about that. At the betrothal, the woman was legally married, although she still remained in her father's house. The groom returned to his father's house, his own father's house, to prepare a new home for his bride. The wedding procession was a loud and colorful event that consisted of a large parade of people. The groom would make his way to his bride's home. Then he would take her from her father's house and would bring her to the new house that they would share for their lives. The bride never knew when the groom would arrive. And so she was always prepared, always living in expectation of his arrival. She'd always keep the lamp burning just in case he arrived in the middle of the night. Now, I really never knew that before, that there was actually two ceremonies. I've seen movies and things like that. But when I was researching this, it came up that generally in Jerusalem in those days, that's how they would do it. And Jesus, of course, in the parable, is the bridegroom. And before he left, he promised that everything had been prepared. When everything was prepared, he'd come back. And that tells us that in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a lot of yous and yees in there because God is telling us it's all about you. It's about you being prepared, being ready, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. He also made a couple of things very clear. A lot of things. A lot of events are going to happen in the meantime, and only my Father knows when the time is right for me to come and take you home. And since neither one of us knows when that will be, what Jesus is saying, neither one of us here knows when that will be, then we need to be ready and remain ready and be prepared at a moment's notice. Now, we often hear, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is just, the signs are there. He's coming. But I'll get into that in a minute. The 10 bridesmaids, who do they represent? They represent God's people, those who have accepted the wedding invitation. At first, they are all filled with joyful anticipation, the 5, all 10 of them. The groom is coming soon, any time we need to be ready, any time now. But he doesn't arrive when they expect. Now, we have a history in our church, I won't go into that because that's another sermon topic, but we have a history in our church when they thought Jesus was actually coming to this earth. And what happened? They were greatly, severely disappointed. Their faith was tested to the uttermost. So he doesn't arrive, and as everyone knows, waiting can actually be more exhausting than anything else. Boredom sets in, and one by one, eyelids grow heavy. Someone yawns in the corner, and finally the lamps go out. You know, from outward appearances of these 10 bridesmaids, it seems that they all look the same. It seems that they all have the same experience. They're all wearing the same dress. It's difficult to tell them apart. The only difference, let me ask you the question, what was the difference? 5 had something and 5 did not. And what is it that the 5 had and the others did not have? It's the oil. And as a result, they were not prepared for the groom's unexpected arrival. It's a life choice. It's a life choice. Remember the wedding culture. There was nothing unexpected or unusual about the delay. They were expecting a delay between the betrothal ceremony and the wedding ceremony. There was a delay, and they all expected it. Because delay was a part of this wedding tradition, it actually became the source of what? Lack of preparation. As the bridesmaids intended to be a part of the wedding feast, and the action of the five foolish girls was not malicious, it was a matter of neglect. It was a matter of neglect. Just because you look right doesn't mean we are right. Let me say that again. Just because we may all look right doesn't mean we're all right. Does it? Not always. You know, on the surface level, we can all look wonderful. I can come here on every Sabbath morning with my suit and my tie and look, you know, pretty decent, whatever, right? Hold my head up high and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. But it's not this that makes me a follower of Jesus, is it? It's not the outward appearance that makes me a follower of Jesus. It's what I actually choose in my life that exemplifies how and when and why I'm following Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that coming to church is, you don't come to church dressed up. You can come to church dressed up, absolutely. But that's not my point. So let's look at this. 1 Samuel 16:7. And if you want to write the text down, you can. But for time elements, we're just going to read them. But 1 Samuel 16:7 says this. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, don't look on his outward, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. We've heard that before, right? The Lord sees way more than man can ever see. For man looketh on what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on where? The heart. The heart. It's possible to look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and carry a Bible and go to church every week and even desire to go to heaven like a Christian and yet be unprepared because your Christianity is only skin deep. It's only surface. You have no actual relationship with Jesus. You know, loving church and loving Jesus are not the same thing. They can be a part of the same thing, but they're not necessarily the same thing. And therefore, your life has not been transformed into the image and likeness of his life, Jesus' life. You don't know him. If you don't know him, what does the Bible say? I'm paraphrasing here. If you don't know Jesus, what does the Bible say when you should know Jesus? He doesn't know you. Doesn't the Bible say that? Am I wrong in saying that? I believe it's there. There are so many normal, everyday things that can distract us. Work needs to be done, bills need to be paid, groceries need to be purchased, and on and on and on it goes. It's vital that we don't get caught up in the routine of the world and forget our relationship with Jesus. It's so easy to do. Because we may not even notice the spiritual oil is missing until it's too late. Let's talk about relationship for a second. So I heard in Sabbath school class, someone asked John Williams, how long have they been, it wasn't phrased that way, but that's what they meant, how long have you been married? I think, John, you said 44 years? 40 years. And so John and Bev have been married 40 years. And with that comes a lot of relationship. A lot of relationship. So if I were to say there was no work involved in that relationship at all, would that be true, John? Absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. Does it take effort? Does it take humbleness? Does it take... Exactly. Come on, Bev, you need to speak up now. No, in all seriousness, it does take work. It takes work on both sides, right? It takes some give and take. It takes some compromise. And sometimes compromise is a hard thing, right? It really is. But with any really good, long-lasting relationship, that's exactly what it takes. You know, what does God say to a man when he's marrying the woman he loves? You know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. I mean, that is powerful. That is really powerful. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. And how much does Christ love the church? He opened his arms. He died for the church. He died for his people. And that's what God is asking the husband to look upon his wife with love in that way. And conversely, he's asking the wife to cherish and honor her husband. So it's a twofold message of unity and teamwork. And Selena brought up this morning about the teamwork aspect in the video. You know, a relationship with Jesus, as I said, will just not happen. It just doesn't. You snap your fingers and you have a relationship with Jesus. It's work involved. It's dedication. It's commitment. It's exercising your faith. And especially exercising your faith when you feel that you're not close to Jesus or Jesus is not near. That's when Jesus asks you to exercise your faith. Let's reread Matthew 25, verses 8 and 9. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Give us some of your oil." And they said, "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." You know, on a surface reading, when the five wise ones said to the foolish ones, "No, go buy your own oil," doesn't that seem a bit mean-spirited on the surface level? Why didn't they share it? Right? Why not? You know, isn't that the Christian thing to do? You know, if you see someone who's in need or in want, you share. Remember the bigger question. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? You cannot acquire a relationship with Jesus on the back of another Christian. It just doesn't work that way. You can't. It's actually impossible. And that sort of flies in the face of, you know, when I first started coming to church, I think I've said this before, but I'll make it short. When I first started coming to church and I walked into the church doors and I've seen the folks there, you know, I thought I had arrived at the very gates of heaven. I really did. I thought the people there were ready for translation. I'm not exaggerating. That's how I thought. Because, you know, and these people were Christians. They were dedicated Christians. I'm not saying anything wrong. But what I am saying is, because I thought that, could I have a relationship with Jesus on the backs of those lovely people? No, it's not possible. You can have Christian friends. That's a wonderful thing. And we have many wonderful Christian friends here. And that's a wonderful thing. Never take it for granted either, by the way. But you can't have your relationship with Jesus on the backs of someone else. Faith does not rub off just by sitting next to someone who has a vital relationship with Christ. It doesn't rub off. You may have an experience where you feel that you need to be closer to Jesus because of that faithful person, but you won't have a relationship with Jesus because of that person's relationship with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You cannot catch faith like you catch a cold. You cannot borrow it from your parents. And that's for all the young people here, you know, all the young kids that are sitting here who are helping out in our church every time that we meet. And I'm so grateful for that. And I see their dedication and their love for Jesus. And your parents love you without measure. They want the best for you. They want you to love Jesus as they love Jesus. They want you to have a relationship with Jesus. They want you to live your lives according to the precious words of life that shows forth the life of Jesus. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus because mom or dad has a relationship with Jesus. You have to want it. You have to want that relationship with Jesus. You can't transfer spiritual growth. A relationship with Jesus is intentionally built, and there are no shortcuts to the process. So the five foolish virgins may have appeared to be religious and righteous, but they were devoid of the Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit. They were devoid of the Holy Spirit. Instead of living lives that has been truly transformed by the power of Christ, they were playing the part. Now, this may sound harsh, but it's important to hear the truth. It's important to each of us to assess the genuineness of our faith. Now, I am certain Jesus ended his sermon the way he did because humans find it so easy to focus on one aspect of the story while totally ignoring what's most important. It often happens, you know, when someone's telling you a story, you're focused on one part that interests you, but you miss the whole point of the story. What are Seventh-day Adventists known for? What are they really known for? Like, if someone were to say, "What do you think a Seventh-day Adventist is all about?" And anyone who knows anything about Seventh-day Adventists, there's a few things that will come up: the healthy lifestyle, the Sabbath, of course, and end-time prophecy. That may come up as well, or believing the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to end-time prophecy, much of what we focus on are the events themselves. And we often hear about, you know, the prophecies in the Bible, the 2,300-day-year prophecy, you know, 1,260-year-day prophecy. And, you know, the prophecies go on, and much of them are fulfilled. Much of what we focus on, though, in these prophecies are the events of the prophecies, the actual what is going to transpire, like, when does it start? When does it end? That kind of thing, which is good to know. Every time there is a war, or the stock market crashes, or there was some great natural disaster, and we often hear the alarm sounding, it's a sign. It's a sign that Jesus is on his way. It's the sign that Jesus' second coming is imminent. It's any time now. It is very much like, unfortunately, it is very much like a boy who cried wolf. They are all signs of Jesus coming. They are all signs of Jesus coming. But we lose sight of the importance of being prepared because we are so focused on events. Let me read this text. 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn there if you like, or you can write it down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. And the Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's a lot in those texts. There's a lot in that text. But suffice it to say, you know, there's an event that's unfolding here. Peter is waxing eloquent upon the event because he's saying that what's happening here? You know, everything is melting away. You know, the Lord is coming. Be ready. Be ready. Be diligent. And, of course, we read this text, this quote, from a book, Christ's Object Lessons. And then I'll come to a close. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. So if you're reading the word of God without the Spirit, there's no point in reading it. There's just no point. You need the Spirit of God to understand the word of God in the way God would want you to understand it. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. That is why you hear many people say, you can't trust the Bible, because everyone has their own interpretation. Someone, you read this text, and one person will say, that's what this means. You read the same text to someone else, that's what this means. This is what this quote is saying, though. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the way God would have you to understand the precious words of life without the Holy Spirit. So without the enlightenment of spirit, man will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. The class represented by the foolish virgins, they're not hypocrites. Now, I heard a sermon one time that said that they were actually hypocrites. I did. But she's saying they're not hypocrites. It's interesting. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to God's Holy Spirit working in their lives. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class, represented by the foolish virgins, have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. In this life, they have not entered into fellowship with Christ. Therefore, they know not the language of heaven. Last week, we played a song, The Language of Canaan. I think you might remember that song. They are strangers to its joy. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for his companionship in heaven. Strong words, isn't it? It's very strong. It's very straight. But it's the truth. And the reason why I know it's the truth, because, you know, I can class myself into the category of the five foolish virgins at times in my life. I'm not saying that today, but I'm saying there were times in my life that I could actually classify myself amongst those five foolish virgins. And I'm just being honest. It's the truth. But the good thing about that is that you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You may be part of that right now. You may not be part of that right now. But if you are, if you feel that you are, then be comforted in knowing it's never too late to know Jesus in the way that the Bible is saying. You know, it doesn't matter when the bridegroom returns and all the things that happen in the meantime. That shouldn't be our focus. That should not be our focus. What matters is this: are you prepared? Are we prepared to meet Jesus when he comes? Like, literally, take some time and think about it. Not just now, but in the week ahead. Just take some time and think about it. You know, if Jesus were to actually come, am I ready? It's not a fear thing. It's not a fear thing. All it is looking in the mirror, looking at yourself, being totally open and honest with yourself, and saying, am I ready to meet Jesus? And even if you say, you know something, I am not ready to meet Jesus. I am definitely not ready to meet Jesus. But God honors your honesty. He honors your honesty. And he will work with you. And he will bring you to the place that you need to be. So do you know the bridegroom, and does he know you? Are you ready when he does come back? The story of the 10 bridesmaids is a timeless reminder of the vital importance and eternal significance of our daily walk with Jesus. So, I want to close this sermon with a understanding of what I said at the very beginning. So, at the very beginning, I mentioned that sometimes it's difficult to wake up my daughters in the morning. And but they do get up, you know, without complaint, but they do get up. But I want to relay about my experience as a teenager when I was around 14 or 15. So up to when I was 14, I went to bed and I got up. It wasn't a problem. But for some reason, around 14 or 15, I started to sleep in, you know. And it got to a point where I would be staying up very late, you know, probably, 1 or 2 o'clock, and sleeping in. Now, this wasn't during school. This was the weekend. And sleeping in until, you know, 12 o'clock the next day. And my mother came down repeatedly and tried to wake me up. Just didn't work, you know. And so anyway, finally, she made that statement that stuck with me. Not fully yet when she said it, but afterwards. Stephen, you are sleeping your life away. The world is revolving and spinning, and you are missing out on everything that's happening around you. You need to get up. You need to get up and get going and live your life. God, she didn't say this, but I said it to myself later on in life. God intends you to sleep. Yes, he intends you to rest. And there's some people that have a hard time sleeping at night, right? But he does intend you to get the rest that you need. But he doesn't intend you to sleep all day. Ron, if I were to ask you a question, because you worked hard all your life, and if I were to ask you a question, if you were to stay in bed till 12 o'clock every day, what would happen? Be honest, what would happen? You know, with your work, I mean, and with your life, and with everything. It would really implode. You wouldn't get anywhere in life. You wouldn't find any peace. You wouldn't find any happiness. You wouldn't find any contentment. That's true, is it, Justina? Absolutely. You'd wake him up, wouldn't you? Yeah, yeah. We're being funny here, but it's true, though, isn't it? God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to, you know, be vital. He wants us to be vital in his relationship, in our relationship with him. And we can't do that when we're sleeping or when we're lethargic or we just sort of miss the boat, as it were. So take this message. Take it home with you, as I do myself. And see where you are with Jesus. That's all. Just see where you are with Jesus. And if you honest with yourself and Jesus says to you, my good and faithful servant, and you're there, wonderful. But if you find that you're lacking in certain areas, that's wonderful too, because God can work with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the parable of the 10 virgins in the Bible. We're grateful, Father, for the message that we learn. But we're even more thankful for the impression that these stories, parables, leave on our hearts of where we are in our relationship with you. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves as before a mirror. Help us be open and honest with ourselves. And if there's anyone watching or if there's anyone here, when they do look at themselves or maybe even looking at themselves right now in their heart, and they find that there's an area that may be lacking in their relationship with Jesus, Father, we ask that you will honor that, and we know you will, that you will honor their truthfulness, their faithfulness, their openness, Father, to share these things with you, and that you will move upon their heart, and you will show them ways that they can have a victorious life as it is found in you. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day, for being here, that we can open your word and share and be blessed, and help us to go on our way rejoicing that we have been in the presence of Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.